All right. Well, we're continuing our series on the practicing the presence of God, and have a couple more weeks left in this series. There's an outline on your table with it's really not so much an outline as just a couple of bullet points, but some text that we're going to refer to tonight. What we've been looking at is a number of different things. Last week, we really focused on being in the presence of God and listening to Him. Over the last couple of weeks, listening prayer is something that we've talked about. What I'd like for us to do is continue down this road of just daily practicing the presence of God. This will be probably the last week we spend on this aspect of it. We've been trying to, get practical handles on what it means to practice the presence of God on a daily basis. Next week, we're going to move to a little bit more symbolic, ways to do that, some in worship and some other aspects of it. But I want to continue down this path this week of focusing on how we daily experience the presence of God in our lives. The absolute and primary need of every human being is to be in a familiar communion with God. That's our fundamental need, because we were made for God. So our fundamental need is to be in familiar communion with Him, to acknowledge His presence. And the reason we're even in here tonight is because this is so difficult. It's difficult to practice and experience this familiar communion. This is why the saints of old have called this practicing the presence. Because it's how do you do it? It's how do we put into practice? It's not practice in the sense of rehearsing. We're not rehearsing. But how do we put into practice the presence of God in our lives? This is, and the reason this is so difficult, one of the reasons, is because we're talking about living in the presence of something that is unseen, a person, a God, who is unseen. But this unseen God is the most basic reality, the fundamental reality of all existence. But it's difficult to put into practice being in the presence of a being, a God, who is unseen. But that's what we're called to. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to learn how do we put into practice a mind that is stayed on God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "We fix our eyes not on what can be seen, but on what cannot be seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what we're talking about is how do we put into practice daily the presence of God that is unseen. But this is the unseen real. He is the unseen real. Real with a capital R. He is reality. God is the reality. And again, we've said before that this is not the same as practicing the sense or having a sense of God's presence. It's not a feeling. But what does it mean to live in the presence of God? Well, one of the things I want to begin with tonight is that is to introduce to this or come to this idea, not introduce this idea to you, but connect this biblical idea of waiting. Waiting. And we don't talk a lot about waiting on God, but if you look at the scriptures and take note of this, waiting on God is a familiar recurring theme in the scriptures, to wait on the Lord, particularly in the Psalms. What does it mean to wait? Well, this word in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, it's really an Old Testament idea. But it has to do with not waiting like you're waiting for someone to show up. That's how we would tend to think about it. And it's not waiting on someone as if they're at a table. Okay? Think of await. How we use the term await. Like, I await your arrival. It has more to do with not someone sitting and wasting time until somebody shows up, but it's eagerly expecting the arrival of someone. It's awaiting and hoping for someone, looking forward to the arrival or expecting someone, being prepared and patiently waiting for God to show up and give His guidance and bring His presence. It's an atmosphere of expectation. Okay? So it's not so much sitting still, although you can wait by sitting still. But it's more like, you know, your children are coming home from college, or someone's coming home for Christmas, or, you know, or you're going to see someone that you haven't seen in a long time, and you might be busy going around the house getting everything ready because someone's coming. So you're awaiting, you're expecting. And that's the biblical idea of what, not so much the busy activity, but it's the internal hope. And what the Bible says is wait on the Lord. Expect. Be looking for Him. Always have the hope. You know, cultivate this excitement of being in His presence. The best example I can give you of this is my dog. You know, if any of y'all had any kind of hunting dog or retriever or any kind of, you know, especially, they're up for anything, right? I mean, you could walk out at 3 o'clock in the morning, ready to play, and they're like, okay, let's go. Where are we going? What are we going to do? You open the door, it's like, okay, I'm getting in. Now what's next? You know, and you open this door and say, okay, let's get outside. And you go outside and you open it. Okay, let's go back inside. Whatever you want to do, they're ready to do it. And, you know, that's the way dogs are. They just want to be with you. They just want to do whatever you want to do. That's really the biblical idea of waiting on the Lord. It may be quietness, but when we come into His presence, it's like, okay, I'm here. You have my full attention. I'm ready for you. I'm ready to talk to you. I'm ready to listen to you. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. These are some scriptures, and I think I put these on the outline. Are these on your outline? No. Okay. Sorry. Well, here they are. But these are just some ways, descriptions that the scriptures, descriptive words that the scriptures use to describe how we wait. They say, the Bible tells us to wait prayerfully, to wait with strength and courage, to wait rejoicing and trusting in His holy name. Wait basing that waiting on the fear of the Lord and His unfailing love. Wait with hope. Wait patiently. Wait obediently. Wait desiring Him with a single mind, expectantly, believing His word, assured that He is all we need, that He is our portion. Wait quietly. Wait always in anticipation of joy, and wait eagerly. Okay? So, the practicing the presence has a lot to do with this cultivating this attitude within ourselves of wanting to be in God's presence. It's the expectation and looking for God in every moment of our lives. Now, this is we've said it's not an emotion, but it may involve our emotions, and it's not an act of the will, but it does involve the will, because I think we have to say, okay, I'm going to, by an act of will, try to call to mind God's presence at this moment. I'm going to stop and do that. When we practice His presence, you know, we're just simply acting on the fact, on the truth, that God is always with us. Okay? It's a way to put into practice this promise when Jesus says, I'm with you even to the end of the age, and when God says, I'm always with you. God is everywhere present. I mean, he's here right now. God is present, right? He's omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. He's not bound by space, and He's not bound by time. So to practice His presence is simply to put into practice this truth that God is here. And part of that is, as we've said before, we're not going to go back and repeat this, but I just want to connect the dots. This is why we were saying early on several weeks ago that part of what's critical to practicing the presence is having a correct view of God. Because a lot of us think, well, God, yes, God is everywhere, but He probably doesn't want to be with me all the time. He can't give me my attention. But that's not true. He wants our attention, and He wants us to live in His presence. So it's believing that God wants us to live in His presence, accepting that, and then seeking that presence. Now, how do we do this? Well, a lot of it is just simply calling to mind throughout the day that God is here. One of the ways I try to do that is just remind myself of this simple truth that God is with me and He is within me all the time. God is with me and He is within me. So He's right here. He's with me tonight and He's with you tonight and He'll be with you. And I just try to remind myself. That's a simple thing, but one of the things I would encourage you to do is find a little shorthand handle that will sort of help you reclaim God's presence in your own mind, whether it's just a short phrase like that or some other phrase that means a lot to you. To say, God, for me, it's God is with me and God is within me. He is with me and He is within me. This is also, waiting for God is also very closely connected to this idea in the Bible of fellowshipping with God. Now, when we think of fellowship, we think about our relationships. We have fellowship with one another, but the Scriptures oftentimes speak of fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's that very familiar word, koinonia. It means talking, conversation, sharing of a relationship, communion, interaction, exchange. So when we talk about practicing the presence, we're really talking about not simply living in His presence, but acting on, fellowshipping with God, talking with Him, having a communion with Him, living with Him. He wants us to live life with Him, and He wants to live life with us. This is really what we're made for. So when we say the absolute primary need of every human soul is to be in familiar communion with God, we're talking about fellowship with God. That's when Jesus says in John chapter 1, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That knowing is koinonia, it's that fellowship. That's what we were made for. Man was created for fellowship with God. And God made us in His, in His image so that we would be capable of that fellowship. We can have that communion in a way that gorillas can't. They can't have that communion with God. They can't have this koinonia. We're the only creatures that can do this. So, and because God is everywhere, this is possible at all times and in all places. Sin is what's made that difficult, but it's not impossible. God has restored communion through Jesus Christ and His Spirit, so now it's possible again. So, what I want to do now is move to some just real practical ways of doing that. And before I launch into it, I want to plug something, plug a person to you. I think the best person that I could recommend to you as far as an author that gets what we're talking about is Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was the son of a Presbyterian minister, of course, and he was a missionary to South Africa. He's kind of got some Dutch Reformed influence from his mother's side and Presbyterian from his father's side, but he lived in South Africa and wrote over 240 books. That's why I'm not going to recommend one in particular to you, because how do you recommend? It's 240. All of his books are so, so good. Abide in Christ is probably the one that I would recommend the most to you as far as how to practice the presence of God. But another one is Daily Experience with God. Most of his chapters are very short. He's not long-winded, but this was his passion, living in fellowship and communion with God. And he experienced it. He wanted other Christians to experience that and know that. He is sound theologically, but he had a lively relationship with God. So find Andrew Murray and get a hold of his books. We've got them in the bookstore, so I highly recommend his readings, his writings to you. But how does it work out in a day-to-day way? Well, I just want to talk a little bit about the morning and then the rest of the day. The morning is critically important. Morning, now it's not absolute. I know morning doesn't work for everyone. It hasn't worked for me for a long time. Recently, it's been a lot easier for me to spend time at the very beginning of the day with God. When you're raising children, it's not as easy. But I want to make a case to you, almost symbolically, for why it's so important. Genesis 2:7 says this, creation account. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. What's happening every time we wake up? And you think about it, most of the world throughout history has slept not in beds, but they've slept on the ground. They're lying on the ground. So think about it. You're lying on the ground. Your eyes are closed. And what happens when you wake up? Your eyes open. And one of the first things you do is you take a deep breath. And you wake up. And you start a new day. Every morning is a reenactment of this verse. Every morning, God is calling you up out of the earth and calling you to life, and calling you to life with Him. Let me read that again. Think about this is how you wake up each morning. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Every morning when you wake up, you become a living creature. You stand up to walk in the world and live in the world with God. That's for this fellowship and communion. And so that, what do you think Adam's first thought was? I mean, don't you think that if God breathed breath into his nostrils, that God was right there? That his presence was right there? And the first thing that Adam knew in existence was the presence of God and the face of God. And I just think that that's what God wants for us every morning, that He wants our first thoughts. He wants our face to turn towards Him. And each new day, every time you wake up, it doesn't work as well at 4 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, by the way. That's not. I've got a lot of experience with that, too. But assuming you sleep through the night, each new day is a day that God is calling us up from the dust of the earth to live in fellowship with Him. This is what C.S. Lewis says about it. The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up every morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day, standing back from your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. Just let that first moment be Jesus, it's Joe. it's Patrick. Good morning. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 5. Psalm 5:3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. That's what the psalmist says. I'm going to wake up, and you'll hear my voice, and I will look up to you. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And that's, when we wake up, that's the voice of God. That's God waking us up in the morning, calling us to new life. So the goal from the very beginning is to initiate the presence of God in my life, to open up our heart, to open up our ears, to say, God, I'm ready to listen to you today. I'm ready to hear you and to be with you. It could be very simple of saying, you know, God is with me and He's within me. He might be saying, you know, Jesus, it's Joe. He might be saying, I love you, Lord. It might be saying a scripture. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, just this is the day, and God is with me. This was the practice of Jesus. Mark 1:35 says, early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a lonely place, and prayed. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And this was, there's something here, you know, for us to learn, not just from Jesus, but from the Psalms, from Scripture, and from the practice of saints all throughout history. That initial moment is really important. And then to seek some time in the morning to be with God. And I want to encourage you. What happened? When did that go out? Y'all didn't even say anything. Oh, well. Let me see if I can get it back up here. Oh. It's the battery. Well. We'll see if it comes back. I guess God didn't want you to see that tonight. Okay. All right. So then, you know, again, you know, finding some time in the morning to be with God. And I want to encourage you to particularly, and I know that many of you have been, I'm preaching to the choir. You have your quiet time. You have your time with the Lord. But as it relates to practicing the presence, I think it's seeing that time that you go to be with the Lord as fellowship with the Father, as fellowship with Him. Matthew 6:6 tells us, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. God is in a secret place. Okay? Now, it's not a physical location, but I think what the Bible's telling us here, what Jesus is telling us, is that to be in the presence of God is not some place that you just walk into in some way. It's a hidden place that we have to make some kind of effort to seek this place. Now, it's easily found. It's not hidden from. It's not difficult to find, but it is not something that you just happen upon. It has to be intentional. When we're in the secret place, I think what Jesus is telling us is that we have the Father's presence and attention because we're saying we want to be with Him, and He's saying, okay, I see that you want to be with me, and I'm coming to be with you. And we know that He sees us. We know that He hears us. He always does. I mean, the truths of the Scripture always tell us that when we go into the presence of God, He knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows our name. He's graven your name in the palm of His hand. He sees you and He recognizes you. You're not just a faceless or nameless face to Him. He sees and recognizes you, and He is always happy to see our face and hear our voice. Now, there's the danger whenever we go into the presence of God to spend time with Him. The danger is to substitute praying for things and studying the Bible for living fellowship with God. And those are not the same thing. Fellowship with God involves prayer and it involves the Bible. But you can also pray and you can study your Bible and not be with the Lord. It's possible to do that. Fellowship is this koinonia, this living exchange where we're giving Him our love, our heart, our life, and we're receiving from Him. So one of the ways that you can do this, I was going to show you, is to use one of the what's called the invitation psalms. And in particular, I would point out to you Psalm 95, the first seven verses of Psalm 95. And since you can't see it, I will read it to you. Psalm 95 says this, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Do y'all have this on your verse, on your sheet? Oh, good. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Now, that's not a command. That's an invitation. That's God saying He wants us to come into His presence. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Why? Because the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His. So this is giving us a good picture of who God is when we come into His presence. The sea is His, where He made it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Oh, today that you would hear His voice. And just let those seven verses help you come into the presence. Psalm 100, of course, is an invitation psalm. There are others, but those are the two main ones. Psalm 96 is good as well. But use some of the invitation psalms to let God draw you into His presence. And then I want to talk a little bit about the prayer and the Word. And we've already talked about this. We've always said, you know, prayer is sort of this, and the Bible is this listening prayer, is this dialogue. You know, we're talking to God in prayer, and then we're listening to Him through His Word. But I want to say a little bit about how we listen even to God's Word. And one thing to point out to you that I've mentioned in here before, but I want to come back to it again, is the creative power of God's Word. That God, when we hear God's Word, it is a living word. It is not simply, it's not powerful because it's true. It's powerful because it's God's word. It's His words. He is saying these things to us. So when He says these truths, when we take His word and we listen personally, it is as if He is saying these things to us. So when He says in Song of Solomon 2:14, you know, come my love, my lovely one, come, let me see your face and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. He's saying that to you. You're the beautiful one. And so if He calls you beautiful, that has power. You are beautiful. And you become beautiful as you listen to God say that. If He says you are forgiven, you become forgiven. Okay, that's not just words. That's really happening. Because God has creative power. When His word goes out, it accomplishes what He intends it to accomplish. So if He says, let there be light, light happens. If He says, Lazarus, come forth, guess what? Lazarus gets up and comes out. And if He says, you know, Bob, you are forgiven, guess what? Bob, you are forgiven. Okay? And so, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. This is the creative power of God. God speaks and things come to be that did not used to be. Okay, that's what it means. God has creative power. And His Word has hidden power as well. It's hidden in the sense that it's sneaky. It's sneaky powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God, when God says, I love you, you are cleansed, you are justified, you are adopted, you're sanctified, you're my child, welcome into my presence, that has power, has creative, hidden, sneaky power. God can bring life into places where there was no life. And that's really what healing is, when we're beginning to be healed by God. And this power, because God's Word is like this, it has power to change us. God's Word is true, and therefore it's cleansing, it's sanctifying. It begins to reshape our image as we listen to what He is saying over time. And His Word is like a seed. It goes in and it begins to grow within us. But the key in all of this is to listen to His Word as a living, creative, present tense word being spoken to us. Not as the word that was spoken, but the word that is being spoken to us. So, again, just trying to encourage you to begin the day by laying hold of this presence of God and saying, I'm going to listen to God from the moment I wake up, and then find some time early on to spend time with Him. And then, of course, now the challenge is, okay, now off you go with your 5 cups of coffee, and you're out the door, and here you go. And guess what? You're out during the day, and you haven't thought, it's lunch, and you haven't thought about Him at all. Or it's 6 hours later, or it's 6 days later, or it's 6 weeks later, and you're like, I haven't practiced the presence of God at all. Well, my encouragement to you at this point is to reclaim it like that, at that moment. Okay, don't punish yourself. I forgot to think about God. That's not the challenge at that point is to go, to remember that this is an opportunity for you to recall His presence, and to simply to say, God is with me and He is within me this morning or this afternoon. And I'm going to recall that. And I'm sorry I forgot you, Lord. And His response is going to be, I'm glad to see you. that's what His response is He wants you to be in His presence, okay? And I think an encouragement to you here is, I'm giving you my two main psalms. Psalm 97 is my first, that's my morning psalm. And then the one that I try to come back to help me during the day is Psalm 25. And do y'all have this one on your sheet? Okay, good. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a great reminder that your walk with the Lord is a walk on a path that He is walking with you on that path, and He is alongside you on that path. And that's what your life, that's what your day is. Your day is a walk along the path with God. And let me just read parts of Psalm 25 to you. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. There's that waiting. Indeed, none who wait or look or expect you or are seeking you, that waiting. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. Nobody who waits on the Lord is going to be disappointed. There's no shame, because God will meet them. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait, what? All the day long. I'm looking for you all the day long. And, you know, just look at those verses 4 and 5. God, what we're saying, the psalmist is teaching us, is that we're on a path, and what we're saying is, God, I want you with me. I want to be on the path that you want me to be on today, and I want you to teach me this path. I want you to be directing me and teaching me, and so that I'm with you all day. And then here's the good news. Look down in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. That's good news. I want to be on the way, and the good news is God is good and upright, and He's going to teach me how to stay on the way. He's going to be with me during the day. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. And then notice verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. And then verse 12, He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. Verse 14, the friendship or the fellowship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The picture here is that God is a good, He has a path, He has a way, He wants us to be on it, and He's a good leader. He's a good, faithful leader and teacher in the way. And He will lead us. He will direct our paths. He will go with us. He will not just tell us what to do and say, good luck. I hope that goes well for you. I'll meet you at the end of the day when you come back to tell me how you've sinned all day. That's not how God does it. He's going to go with us during the day and walk with us. So He will lead us in the path that He has for us. And it's a good path. He's a good leader because all of His paths are love and faithfulness. 1 John tells us that the fellowship with Him is maintained as we walk in His path. The path that God has for us is the real path. That's the path that you were meant to walk on. That's the one that you were created to walk on. Now, the last thing, I'll just close with this, is just a word about what we should probably call the false self and the real self. The false self and the real self. Because part of what is going on when we start our day and when we walk with Him every day and is that when we come into His presence, what God is wanting us to bring into His presence is not a fake you. He wants the real you. Okay? He wants the real you. look, it's possible to live a Christian life and to be a Christian and not be practicing this fellowship and this communion. I know because I'm an expert at it. What happens is you become a Pharisee. You become someone who has an outward formal relationship with God, but on the inside there's nothing real. And so your Christian life is really, it's not a genuine, true Christian life if you cut down into it. That's why Jesus said of Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, what I see on the outside is not what's real on the inside. If you cut that in, if you cut that with a knife, it's going to look different. What's on the inside is not what I see on the outside. And that's the danger of when we don't do this. And so part of what we're seeking to do in practicing the presence of God is to live a genuine, real Christian life with God. Because what happens if not is that we've got this idea of what a Christian should live like. And so that's what we're trying to do. We think, well, practicing the presence of God, when I think about practicing the presence of God, I think of Andrew Murray or I think of this other great saint. And so I'm just going to try to mold my life to that life. And that's what it's like. And that is not the presence of God. And what happens is that we create this facade. We create masks. And when that's happening, we're not on the path and God is not talking. He's talking, but we're not hearing Him. When we're wrapped up in that, we're not going to be able to practice His presence because the place of the presence of God is a place of genuineness, of reality. It's the real you. Okay? And I think that's why it's so significant that in Matthew 6, when Jesus says, you go into a secret place and you shut the door because it's you and the Lord. It's just the two of you. And you say, this is just me. You know, it's me. And he knows it all. Jesus did. You know, Jesus showed us that this is what God wants. But He didn't really put up with. He was so compassionate, and so loving and patient and tolerant, except for one group of people. Who was it? The Pharisees. He just did not have time for them. You know, and so when we've got that inner Pharisee going on. I think Jesus is like, okay, well, when you're ready, you call me. You let me know. And I'll come to you. I mean, He'll come. But He's not, I don't think that that's not, we're not going to experience the presence of God when that is going on. And so that's the only time where we really see the presence of God sort of like, not going there. If you want to play games, then I'm not going to play. That's not what we're going to do. He moved on and He went to those who were ready to receive Him, that were ready to be honest And when we're off the path, we're not even hearing or receiving the things that God is offering us. All the correction, all the instruction, all the affirmations, all the promises. When that inner Pharisee is at work, we're not hearing that. We're reading the words, but we're not listening. You can't do those two things at the same time. And so what I would encourage you is ask God to reveal to you what when you're off the path and you're not hearing Him, what is your center? What is the thing that you are listening to? When you're not in His presence, when you're not grounded in His presence, what are you grounded in? When you aren't resting in Him, what are you resting in? When you're not with Him, who are you with? What are you with? When we're not grounded in Him, what we experience is fear, introspection, self-pity, criticism, envy, lust, anxiety. And what we want Him to do is to reveal to us, okay, God, when I'm not in Your presence, where do I go? If your car's out of alignment and you're going down the road and you take your hands off the wheel, it's going to pull right or it's going to pull left. What happens when I take my hands off the wheel? Where does my heart steer me? This is what we want to know. We want Him to reveal that so that we can come into His presence and say, Lord, I just want all these masks to fall off. I want my false self to be gone, and I want to expose that. And this is painful, as you know. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. This is painful because that has life in it. The medieval monk Fenelon says, God is only going to cut where there's life. The only reason it hurts is because there's life there. Okay? If He's cutting something in your life, if there's something that's dying, it's only because it's alive and it needs to die. And that's false self. That's the ugly stuff that needs to die. So to stand in His presence is to have only one face. That's the true face. That's really who we are. I'll end with this illustration. If y'all have ever, C.S. Lewis, of course, he wrote the Narnia series, but he also wrote the Space Trilogy, which is not nearly as well known, but it's three books about travel and outer space, and the third one is called The Great Divorce, and it's about a group of people who find themselves in heaven and about their stories. And there's one particular scene where there's a woman named Sarah who was a godly saint on earth, and now she's in heaven. And she's enjoying heaven. She's in the presence of God. And then she meets her husband. Her husband is there, but he's a ghost. You can see straight through him. And with him is a dwarf that looks just like him. But it's a little dwarf that's chained to him. So it's him. He's a ghost, and then he's got a ghost dwarf that's with him. And that dwarf is symbolic of his false self. That's who people who he wants people to see. That's the false self. That's this image, this mask. Now it's exposed. Now as this little puny ugly thing, but that's what it is. And this beautiful scene where she's saying to her husband, let it go. Let him go. That's not who you are. And you're dragging him around, in life. You're just dragging this false self, this image, this mask of what you want people to think about you. And what you want God to think about you. And God already knows. He just wants you to come into His presence as you are. He wants you to let Him love you as you are. Let it go. Just let it go. Let it die. Let it go away. And that's really what God is asking of us. To live in His presence is to come to bring our full, genuine, real self. To stand in His presence early in the morning. to walk with Him all day, and to be our true selves with Him, and let Him love us as we are. Sorry I went so long. It's probably because the pictures went off. But let me pray for us. Father, thank You for Your love for us, and thank You that You want the real self, our real selves, and You want to be with us as we are, and You want to correct us and to lead us in the everlasting way. And we ask that You would help us to, early in the day, turn our thoughts and attentions towards You, to welcome You into our lives, and to look with love towards You, and to walk with You each day, and to let You lead us in the path that You have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.